And Ray, would you go ahead and open us in prayer?
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you now, O Lord, for the opportunity to come together and share your word. And Father, I just pray that you would anoint the pastor with words from on high, O Lord, that you would teach us the things that you would have us to know. I thank you, O Lord, and thank you for everything you do for us each and every day. And it's in Jesus' name I pray and give thanks to you, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting there again, because that's a small s spirit. I put my spirit upon him. And again, one of the signs that you're dealing with Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament, is that small s spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, Psalm 41, small h, small s. Again, Genesis 6:3, my spirit, small s, shall not always strive with man. Luke 23:46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, small s. All right, verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, if you follow the career of Jesus Christ, he straight preached, he called out. Why does it say he didn't do that? It's talking about really when he's arrested. It's dealing with that period of time. And it goes back to this thing again, without keeping things straight and in context in the Bible, it'll look like it's contradicting itself. But if you take everything in the order where it's talking about, and again, the illustration I always use is, you know, you get a car and you get an owner's manual and you're wondering how much oil to put in it. And the wife looks up and it's telling her how to drain all the oil out. The husband looks up and says it takes 5.5 quarts oil. Well, what's it? Is it contradicting itself? No, it's two different places. One's talking about how to change the oil. The other one's talking about how much it should have when it's running normal. Well, a Bible's like that. There's certain places that if you just ignore the context, it's going to look like it's contradicting itself. All right. So it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And again, when he was on the cross, the devils saw that as victorious. They saw that as him failing. It's over. But he rose again. It says he won't fail until he set judgment in the earth. That hasn't happened yet. Okay, that'll happen in the millennium when he finally does that. And it says, and the isles shall wait for his law. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. And again, he's describing who he is, the creator. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And Paul quotes that, talking about how Jesus Christ is a light for the Gentiles. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. When John the Baptist asked, are you the one to come? That's what he quotes. Okay, lame walk, the blind see. Got a guy, Nick Skolton, coming to the church now. He loves this one song, talked about, ask the blind man, he saw it all. You know, in other words, talk about the works of Jesus Christ.
Which means a pillow.
Oh. So, yeah. He looks like a good boy.
He is a very good boy.
Yes.
Aren't you, Gabe?
Yep. And a good boy and a big boy. Mm-hmm. All right. So again, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. Now keep this in mind. When the woman... who was the woman there that he said Satan hath her in prison all these years? Not the one... Not Mary Magdalene.
12 years.
Yeah, that's right. It's the woman with the issue of blood. And he says, you know, she'd been in prison all these years. So there's more prison than just being behind bars. Okay. It's interesting. One of the best messages on our website, that one soul at a time, and you'd have to go under Preacher's Corner. But if you go way down, almost to the bottom, there's one by a guy by the name of Barry Rackley. And it says it's issues. Dealing with issues. And he says, you know, the woman with the issue of blood. He said, what's her name? You don't know. So all you know is her issue. And then he says, some of you are getting to be that way. It's all people know is your issues. And it's a tremendous message.
Wow.
Yeah. That's pretty tough. Yeah. All right, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So one of the ways he shows who he is, he says, look, I can tell you what went on before, and he says, but I'm also going to tell you things that haven't happened yet, the new things. Mm-hmm. Verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And you say, stir up jealousy. You know, the Apostle Paul did that. He said, I'm giving you this attention. Hopefully, it would stir the Jews to jealousy. Okay? Because if they get jealous, maybe they'll seek out Jesus Christ, and maybe they'll do what they're supposed to do. Jealousy and envy are two different things. Envy is never good. Envy is where you want something that somebody else has. Okay? Jealousy is where you want what you have in a proper sense. There can be a bad jealousy. But jealousy, like the Lord's jealous for his people. Paul talked about making the Jews jealous and such. You know, so jealousy can be a good thing. Jealousy can be, I'm jealous for my wife. Not to the point of sick or mad at men that talk to her or something like that. Well, my golly, she's mine, you know? That's all there is to it.
Yeah, everybody's under my thumb.
All right. A little Mick Jagger there. All right.
Oh, dear.
All right. Well, let's pick up in, go to 12 again. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the island. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. You know, there's a point, he says it, and we'll get to it in Isaiah 63, but he says, the day of vengeance is in my heart. And a long time he's held that vengeance. How many of you ever had somebody come up to you, well, if God's so good, why has he let these evil things happen on the earth and such? Mm-hmm. Sooner or later, you're going to hear that from people. Well, it says the day of vengeance is in his heart. For a long time, he's held his peace. And there's something about that. Holding your peace, biding your time, waiting for the right time. Anger is not necessarily a bad thing. There's times it's sinful not to be angry. There's things that go on that should make you angry. It's what you do with that anger that makes it. God gets angry, okay? He curbs his tongue, okay? He doesn't curse when he gets angry, okay? He doesn't say foul words or unclean things and hurt people unnecessarily. But it's telling you here that God's biding his time. He's waiting, but the day's going to come when he's going to cry out. Verse 15, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way which they knew not. I will lead them in a path that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed and trust in graven images that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. You know, one of the things that goes on here, and again, this is the 42nd book of the Bible, so this would be
Luke,
yeah. And because, again, each one of the chapters of Isaiah, gender unto a book in the Bible, some are just so obvious and plain as can be, and some, I've never found the instance. But some, it's like gold right on the surface. You pick it up, you can't miss it in a million years. When we get to 44, it's just going to be stunning how much it genders to the book of Acts. But again, one of the things he accuses the people of all through the book of Isaiah is how foolish it is for a man to go out there, chop a tree down, hand it to a carpenter, the carpenter works on it, somebody else takes it, mold a god, and then say, oh, everybody bow down to that. Okay? Well, it's something you made yourself. Verse 19, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, that sounds odd. But how many have ever seen the picture of Justice where she has a blindfold on? Ever seen that? It's one of the symbols of justice. You see her holding the scales, but she has a blindfold. In other words, one of the things that Moses command is that thou shalt not countenance a poor man nor a rich man. Okay? You don't say, oh, he's poor, we'll let him get away with that. No, you're going to judge him. Neither you do it with a rich man. You stay blind in judgment. Okay? You don't let anything get in the way of what judgments you're going to do. And he says, my servant's going to be like that. If you ever study political races back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, one of the things they would always say about a candidate is he is disinterested. Well, that sounds weird. But what they meant by that is he has nothing to gain by this office. It's not like he's going to get this office and now his bank will do better. You know, he's going to get this office and now because of it, he'll be able to buy more land or something. So they would always say he is disinterested. And you'll see that over and over again in political campaigns, late 1700s, early 1800s. It was the ultimate compliment to say.
Here. Is that because he refuses to be influenced by anything or anybody?
Exactly.
He doesn't want no.
That's exactly right. He doesn't want anyone to influence him. Yep. That's as well put as I could have said it. Yep. Yeah. All right. Verse 20. Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore they had poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and had set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, and he laid it not to heart. So that's Israel's situation. One of the sad things, again, is this, and we looked at that when we first started in Isaiah 40. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, that was supposed to have been a time of peace between God and Israel. He actually says, you've paid double for all your sins. It's over. I'm done punishing you. And instead, Israel brings the worst punishment upon themselves that they possibly could. They bring tribulation upon themselves in the sense that Titus the Roman comes in and sacks the city. And at one point, 1,000 people a day are being crucified. I mean, if you can just imagine the agony of that. And when Titus the Roman came, remember the Lord said, pray it not be on the Sabbath day?
Yeah.
And when he came, actually caught them at feast time, and there were many more people in that city than it could ever handle, and then surrounded it. He offered to anyone that would come out could have their life, but they'd go into slavery. But if they caught you sneaking out to get food, they crucified you. And it was so terrible in there that they were crucifying 1,000 people a day outside of the walls of Jerusalem while Titus the Roman was there. Finally broke it down and just destroyed everything in there. In other words, it just came upon them to the uttermost because they crucified their Messiah and such. And the Lord done with them for a while. All right, 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Again, we see those two names, Jacob and Israel. Again, Jacob is kind of a picture of the old nature of the Christian. Israel is a picture of the new nature of the Christian. Verse 2, when thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. God did great things for Israel. You know, one of the terms in the Bible that people get mixed up a lot is the idea of love and hate. And we think of love and hate in very narrow terms today. The Bible will actually use the word hate, where a man actually hates a wife that he's married to. For example, Jacob hated Leah. What? No. Not like he wanted her to go to hell or kill her. It just meant there's two wives, and one of them he gave more love to than the other. And that's a Bible definition of hate. Okay? That's why it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It doesn't mean Esau's not in hell. Esau's in heaven today, okay? I mean, you just go look at the blessings upon Esau. No way in the world that man was in hell. I mean, just, you know, believed in the Lord and such. But God gave the blessings to Jacob. He gave the lesser thing to Esau. And this is what he's saying here with Israel. I gave these others for thy ransom. In other words, I took things from them and gave it to you, Israel, and gave you the preeminence and such. Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So he's prophesying of a time when the Jews will be scattered, and certainly they're scattered today. Certainly they were scattered about 99 years or 98 years after Isaiah, and they were scattered. At one point, he says in the book of Jeremiah, he said, you'll no longer call me the God that brought thee out of Egypt. You'll call me the God that brought you from the north, okay, back from Babylon. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. That's really the verse that Jehovah Witnesses use, in the sense that we're Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm a Jehovah Witness. In other words, I witness that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Okay? They hate that very statement. I'm one of those. You're one of those that God's called forth the witness of the things of God. Verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, right off the bat, do the Jehovah Witnesses call Jesus the Savior? Yes, they do. Therefore, he's Jehovah, okay? I, the Lord, there is no Savior beside me, okay? God, our Savior, the Apostle Paul says. It's one of the great verses on the deity of Jesus Christ, to even take a look at that. The other thing, notice in verse 10, he said, I am he. That's the very thing that he says when Judas comes to arrest him. Okay, I am he. And when he says that, they all fall backwards. All right, verse 12. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Now, there's one of the few times in the Word of God where let is actually used as something to hinder. Okay? Mm-hmm. They try to use that in 2 Thessalonians 2. It won't work there. But Peter Ruckman taught people to use that there. Because there, let, it's an obscure usage of the English word. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Boy, some of the holiest names of God are found in Isaiah and in the book of Ezekiel. Back and forth between there. And if you keep the, again, when you see that word Lord with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's always Jehovah. Okay, just something the King James translators did. Sometimes you'll see God spelled with a capital G, capital O, capital D.
He's on top of your water.
Uh-huh. Yes. Find out who's the big boss here. All right, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. And of course, tow is that very fine, dry hay and such. And, all right, verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen.
This,
yes, sir?
Two things. One, it just admitted that there are dragons.
Yep.
And number two, when it was talking about like the waterway and the chariots and the horses, was it referring to when he took the Israelites and?
It can in that sense, and I think he's making allusion to that. But it's something he says he'll do again. Okay. In other words, one of the things that happens in the millennium is he totally changes that landscape, where water is and where mountains are and everything else. All right, verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. The word cattle in a King James Bible is more inclusive than we use it. When we say cattle today, we think purely of cows. Cattle in the Bible is chattel, is goods. Cattle is animal that you own. So goats, sheep are cattle.
Livestock.
Okay? Livestock, okay? It's just chattel and cattle, two different things, okay? And so you'll find that, for example, when Jacob is counting and it talks about the cattle and then it tells you they were goats, okay? You find that again in the book of Zechariah where it says, man taught me to keep cattle from my youth and such. And it's not talking about cows there. It's talking about being a shepherd.
It never uses the word chattel, right?
No, not that I know of. A lot of English words, shirt and skirt, both came from the same Danish word, okay? And but it's just different ways, you know, Germans and Danes pronouncing things differently and such. All right. So he says again... We'll go to 24. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. In other words, they just quit offering. They quit doing the things they're supposed to do. God's watching their sins and such, and it's a grievous time. Verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And again, God doesn't blot out people's transgressions for their sakes, he does it for his sake. And that's again why it says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Okay? Here's David, as Uriah the Hittite killed, dishonors Bathsheba, a baby dies out of it. He said, I only sinned against you, God. Okay? If you keep that in mind, somebody that you think's done great evil against you, really they sinned against God. And if God forgives them, God forgives them. Albert Speer was Hitler's architect, a big friend of Hitler's, but towards the end of the war, Hitler gave him the entire industry to watch. And Albert Speer was so efficient. He ended up, going to the Nuremberg trials because he used a lot of slave labor and such. And he's the only man to have pleaded guilty, so they didn't kill him. They just... But he wrote his diary, and it was found afterwards, called Albert Speer's Diary, where he's in the Nuremberg prison. He's watching everything that goes on, all these top Nazis, and they're just in prison garb now and such, and they're all going to trial. And he talks about three horrible Nazi generals that suddenly changed their entire behavior in the jail. And when they went to the gallows, American chaplains went with them. They stood and said, we live and die in Christ Jesus. They'd been converted. And they died and gave praise to Jesus Christ and didn't even ask for any pardon. They knew they deserved to die for what they'd done. And he's just confused by this. He didn't understand that. And you think, well, how can people have done these horrible crimes? Because they sinned against God. It was up to God to forgive them. Okay? They didn't have to go to each person they did something against. They sinned against God. He said, I blotted out their transgressions for my sake.
I mean, if God was so cruel as to make us go to every person we've ever wronged, then...
Yeah, you can never do it. You know, never get it in a million years. Yep. All right. Verse 26, put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, Adam, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Now what's interesting here, when we get into Isaiah 44, this is one of those places where gold is on the surface. Isaiah 44, again, it genders to the book of Acts, 44th book of the Bible. There's 28 verses. 28 chapters in Acts, and we're going to see an uncanny parallel. Okay? It's one of those things that, it's just uncanny. Verse 1, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen. Verse 3, for I will pour out water upon thee, the thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessings upon thy offspring. What's going on in the book of Acts about this time? Okay? God's pouring his spirit out upon Israel. And he's working with Israel as a nation at this point. He has not cast them off as a nation. Verse 4. And they shall spring up as among the grass and as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I'm the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. And surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he actually redeemed himself and God the Father. Why? You know what Moses' law said? Moses' law said that if you have an ox, and somebody came to you and said, you know, that ox is want to push. Every time we go near it, it's coming at us with a horn. If that ox kills somebody now, you're guilty because you were warned. But if no one ever told you, there's no guilt, okay? You didn't know. Well, that's actually one of the bases of U.S. law. Let's say you buy a minivan and you're going along and you got a child in the back seat in his car seat and 35 miles an hour, somebody hits that, and that door swings open, and that seat slides out in there and kills that child. You say, my goodness, that should have never happened at 35 miles an hour. Well, the first thing the lawyers are going to do is they're going to look at all the emails from Chevy's engineers.
Say you've been warned.
Yeah, and if those engineers said, you know, that's a little weak there, well, I think we'll be all right with it. They're guilty now, okay? That's based on Moses' law. Did God know Adam would sin?
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah, he did.
And that's why he took a cross.
Is the seller or the engineer's fault, you're saying?
The ones who knew.
Engineer.
Okay? That's why Jesus Christ took that cross. Because bottom line, he takes the full responsibility. Bottom line, he knew it would happen. Okay? Bottom line, he takes it upon himself, and that's why I said the Lord and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Okay? Psalm 51, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of hosts. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Okay? Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of hosts. It goes on, it says this. Verse 6 again, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and that's, of course, what Jesus Christ says. And beside me there is no God. Now, that will tear a Mormon up, and I'll tell you why. Mormons actually teach that there is a difference between the Lord and God, and there is. They make God the Father and the Lord, Jesus Christ, a created God. Okay? So they find him in the Old Testament, but a created God. But here it says, I, the Lord, am God, and beside me there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's one of those verses that will trip up a Mormon if you can sit with him long enough to go through that.
Mm-hmm.
Now look at verse 7. What happens in Acts chapter 7? What's Stephen do to Israel? He goes through their entire history with them.
Yep.
Look what it says in verse 7. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order from the time, since I appointed the ancient people. Okay? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. It's exactly what Stephen does. He declares in order everything that went on and tells what's going to happen. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 7, the Holy Ghost took his last shot at Israel as a nation.
Yep.
Okay? Not as individual Jews. Now think for a second, what if I was angry with the town of Machias? And I was suing the town of Machias, okay? I'm angry with them. You know, they're plow drivers. They just act sleepy on Friday nights and such. You know, so I'm mad at the town of Machias. And so I have a lawsuit going against them. My lawyer says, I don't want you talking to their lawyers or anything else. Does that mean I'm mad at all the people in the town of Machias? No, okay? I'm not like mad suddenly at different people who live there. That's different. Think of Israel. Israel's a nation and individual Jews, two different things. In the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 4, and this is why it's so good to study the sacrifices. Leviticus 4, it says, if a man commit a sin of ignorance, okay, you didn't know it was something. You know, you walk up and there's some food on the table, you're hungry, you eat it, and say, oh my goodness, we sanctified that for the priests, okay? It's a sin of ignorance. All right, you didn't know that, but yet you have to do something about it. So you commit a sin of ignorance, and it talked about what if a common man did it? What if a ruler did it? What if a priest did it? And what if the whole congregation did it? And the rules are different each way. If the whole congregation commits a sin of ignorance, it says that the elders have to lay their hands upon the sacrifice and take responsibility for it.
Mm-hmm.
Then God pardons the whole nation for the sin of ignorance. What did Peter tell Israel? I wot that you did this through ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the only way for the whole nation to be saved as a national unit? The elders have to take responsibility. So that's why Peter, James, and John, they go and they preach to the elders. But a heretic after the first and second admonition rejects. So now Stephen goes in and he preaches to the elders. What do? They stone Stephen.
Yeah, well, first of all,
That's right.
They pull their ears. So
and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. Yes. You think about that. They're actually so angry, they're biting him.
Yeah, but they didn't want to hear his
word. That's right. You're exactly right. So the thing is, the very next chapter, God's done with Israel as a nation, not individual Jews, but as a nation. He goes and he wins the Ethiopian eunuch to himself. Yeah. Why? Because what's the church cry out, the Song of Solomon? I am black. Black is the tense of Kedar. And he goes to get that Ethiopian eunuch. The next chapter, he gets the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul and such. So from that point on, God will deal with individual Jews. But he's not going to deal with Israel as a nation again until Zechariah 11:13 through there. That's where he comes and he gets them in Petra. Well, hello, aren't you a little pest today?
Oh, he's got that grease on. That's what he's trying to get everybody neck. Rub off his neck.
Yes.
Yeah.
How do you get the grease on him?
It's the flea stuff.
Oh,
yeah. He don't like it, so he's been trying to get it off of him. He tried to rub it on Joey.
Oh, yeah. Well, I won't have any fleas. Yeah. All right. Yes, all right.
Make sure you wash your hands after that.
Yes, all right. So the thing is, again, verse 8. What's going to happen now in the book of Isaiah 44, 8 through somewhere around 19, you're going to see God just hammering at the Gentiles and all their idols. Where is the Holy Ghost in this time? He's with the apostles amongst the Gentiles and their idols. Okay? So let's go on. Verse 8 again. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their detectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not. Know not that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or a molten image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows should be ashamed, and the workmen, they are men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall not be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms, yea, he is hungry. And his strength faileth, he drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he marketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. So all through here, he's just condemning the foolishness of the Gentiles and what they do with their idols. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it and graveth an image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part of it in the fire, and part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth the roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. In other words, it's foolish. You know, you've chopped down a tree, you've cooked with part of it you've done this with, and such. You can take the other part and worship it. Mm-hmm. All right? Foolish. Verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes and they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I burnt part of it in the fire. Yea, also I baked bread upon the coals thereof, I roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Now, suddenly God's going to turn back to Israel. You know what happens in the 21st chapter of Acts? Paul goes back to Israel. Remember thee, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten in me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself to Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, and stretcheth forth the heavens, that spreadeth forth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, and turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, and saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited of the cities of Jerusalem, of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. So, from 21 through 26, Paul's back dealing with the Jews again, and God deals with them. And Isaiah 44, 21 to 26. Where is Paul in Acts 27? Most of the time in the water. Now look at verse 27. That saith to the deep, be dry, and saith to the rivers. In 28, he finally makes it to Rome under Gentile authority. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. The 45th book of your Bible is Romans. It's the first book ever written to Gentiles. 45th chapter of Isaiah. It's the first chapter ever written to Gentiles. And again, it's just one of those places where the gold is on the surface when you're looking at numerology. It's just right there on the surface. You cannot miss it. You know, that's beyond coincidence in the sense of how that goes together with the book of Acts and then how it goes with the book of Romans. And then you get a little further, I can't find anything in it. Okay? It's like there's gold in Cattaraugus County, but you'd have to dig pretty hard. You'd have to get a couple tons of dirt and such and dig it out. You might get a half an ounce of gold out of it. It's not worth it. Silly old cat. All right, Isaiah 45. Now, the interesting thing is, this is 100 years before Cyrus, okay? And this is a prophecy of Cyrus. That's why if you're dealing with liberals, they'll tell you, well, this was written after the time of Cyrus, okay? That's what they would say to you. They would say, oh, yeah, well, it was written after Cyrus. No, it wasn't written after Cyrus. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. And again, the book of 2 Chronicles ends with Cyrus and anointed. What's the word anointed in Greek? Your Bible wants you to know. You know how I know that? Psalm chapter 2 says Lord's anointed. It's quoted in the book of Psalms. Excuse me, it's quoted in the book of Acts as God's Christ. Psalm chapter 2 says the Lord and his anointed. When it's quoted in the book of Acts, it says the Lord and his Christ. Okay? Anointed is Christ. Christ is anointed. What's that in Hebrew?
Messiah.
And it tells you that. Isn't that not Messiah, which is called Christ? Three words that your King James Bible shows you. You don't need to take a language lesson. All you need is a King James Bible, and it shows you they all mean the same thing. It's something God wants you to know, they all mean the same thing. So what you have here is Cyrus as a Gentile Christ, a Gentile anointed, a Gentile Messiah. He's not the Messiah to come. He's not the anointed to come. He's not the Christ to come. But he is a savior to Israel in that sense, that he comes along, he becomes a king, he becomes converted, he's in heaven today, and he's the one that orders the temple will be built. So thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Talk about loosing the loins of kings. You know what that is? They poop themselves. They're terrified at him. All right? In other words, it says their loins do shake, and they're just terrified inside. And again, war was a terrible thing in those days. To be captured often meant to be tortured to death and things. A terrible thing. You know, when you hear about the wars between like the Iroquois and the Erie Indians and the Algonquins and such, it was terrible because they're fighting with weapons where when they subdued you, you're not always dead. It was just a terrible thing to be taken by them. It's just an awful thing. And so it talks about, you know, how kings, their loins will be loosed when they You know, they're so terrified, they shake and such. There's one point in the book of Jeremiah where the prophets are prophesying against Jeremiah. And it says, and this man will be like unto, and names two people whom Nebuchadnezzar roasted in the fire. Okay? Mm-hmm. And because of their adulteries and such. And, you know, it's just those were terrible times to be captured, terrible times to sin against kings like that. Verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. Okay? Well, send him to Congress. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And again, he did that with Cyrus. He just gave him things. And, of course, Daniel's alive at that time and such. And, you know, and teaches him and makes him to know things. And, you know, the effect that Daniel had upon those people. For example, in the book of Esther, Haman pulls his foolishness, builds his gallows, then he gets humiliated. And then for the first time, his wise men speak. They've never talked yet. Well, who trained his wise men? Daniel did, okay? And because, again, it's that same kingdom. You know, it's just one king after another. All those wise men have been trained in this. Daniel might even be dead at that point, but they've been trained in these schools. And they tell him, if Mordecai, they didn't say if Mordecai's a Jew. Everybody knew he's a Jew. They say if he be of the seed of the Jews. Well, who's the seed of the Jews? Jesus Christ. If he be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall. In other words, they understood that. If Mordecai is one of those Jews who's a true believer, you can hang it up. Okay? You can hang it up.
Instead, they hung him up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. So he says in verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. In other words, did he do it for Cyrus' sake? No, he did it for Israel's sake. Called him, gave him his surname, and named him and such. And again, that's why when Alexander the Great made it to Jerusalem, after he burned places and sacked them, the high priest of Israel actually came out, they opened the doors to him and showed him in the book of Daniel where he was prophesied to come. And that's why you had Jews all over Europe and such. He made them, you know, gave them positions of power and strength. All these prophecies told him those things. Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Now, people have a hard time with that. I, the Lord, do all these things. Evil in a King James Bible is not synonymous with wickedness. Evil as floods, hurricanes, fires, enemy coming, those are things called evil, okay? The evil figs, they taste so bad, they're nasty and such. God created that evil, okay? And you'll find people really upset over that verse, all right? He created things that become wicked, okay? But you don't find him saying, I created wickedness. I created evil. If something evil is happening in your life and bad, you can be sure that God created it. He put it there. He allowed it into your life. Just worship him. Thank him for it. Find out what it's there for. If it's there for your chastisement, take it. Learn from it what you're supposed to learn. But just understand it came from him.
In Amos 3, it says, can a bird fall? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare to the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in the city? And the Lord hath not done it.
Okay. She quotes from there where Amos says, will there be evil in the city and the Lord hathn't done it? No.
Yeah.
There's evil in the city. The Lord did it. He brought it there. He made it to happen. Okay. Flooding in the Midwest, God caused that. Okay. The Twin Towers going down, God was behind that, okay? It's a chastisement, it's a punishment. He empowers enemies sometimes. All right. So he says in verse 8, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. In other words, quit arguing with me. I've made your life. I'm the one that's done it. Quit being bitter. Sooner or later, if you deal with people enough, you'll find how many people really are angry with God. It's amazing how many people are angry with God. They won't say it right off the bat, okay? Sooner or later, you talk to them, and you'll find it's God they're upset with. It's God they have an argument with. Verse 10, woe to him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. That's fascinating. Why does it say that? Because Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David, okay? The Word was made flesh, okay? And his maker. Ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Imagine he tells that to Cyrus. You tell me what you want done, I'll do it. It's all for Israel's sake. Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. You go back and read Nehemiah, and you read Ezra, and that's exactly what's going on there, okay? Cyrus is commanding it. There's no price paid. He's just letting the people go. He's opened up his treasures to build that city again and to do all of that. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaean, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. And they shall come after thee, in chains they shall come. And they shall fall down unto me, and shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee. And there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end.
What nerfing moment? No, don't do that.
Yeah. You know, you get into this thing, what's called replacement theology. It's a very wicked thing out there. It's got a resurgence now in the out in the American West. There's some guy out there that's teaching it big. What they teach is that God replaced Israel with the church. Yeah. There's no truth to that whatsoever, okay? God has given Israel an everlasting salvation, okay? In other words, a zillion years from now, there will be an Israel. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he that established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there was none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. In other words, when God said, seek me, he didn't say it in vain. If
can you like push this cat off?
Black cats
she's
in the bed.
She's being mean right now. She was, yeah. You know, there you go. That's smart.
All right. Squirt the cat with water. But again, he told Israel, I haven't told you to seek me in vain. I have people come to me, they just can't get this thing straight with salvation and such, and God won't hear me. No, God didn't tell you to seek him in vain. Okay, if God told you to seek him, you can be sure he's meant it. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped to the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and prayed unto a God that cannot save. Tell me and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And this is so much of the Apostle Paul's teaching all through his letters, is that idea there is no God, there is no Savior beyond our God. There is none else. Verse 22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's good proof there that God wanted more than just the Jews saved. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Sooner or later, every person on this earth will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. They might do it at the great white throne judgment just before they're thrown into hell. And they'll suddenly understand what God was trying to show them on this earth. And they'll see why they deserve to be damned. I just bought an audiobook. It's Spurgeon. And he wrote, it's a Call to the Unconverted. And he just writes, it's a sermon where he just gathers a bunch of people and he talks to unconverted people. And he's just telling them this. And my son Timothy listened to it last night. Him and Peter Cornelius listened to it and had a very profound effect on him. But Timothy just said, Spurgeon says, you know, I want you to think of me. Just stand in your room talking to you right now, you unconverted people. And he said, Jesus Christ to get you had to become a curse and hang on that tree. Why? Because you are a curse. And then he asks them, when were you ever cursed? When did you ever see that you were cursed before God and had no hope? And he said, if you haven't been there, you're not converted. He said that because that's what Jesus had become to become you. And that's what you are. And God's offered us the ends of the earth. Do you realize in Acts chapter 7, had those Jews not covered their ears, had they not gnashed upon Stephen, but taking the responsibility for Jesus Christ, God would have brought in the millennium right there. Yeah. And all those Gentiles and such could have heard and could have learned, but instead God cuts off that branch. Israel cuts it off from the root and the sap, cuts it off, and he grafts the Gentiles onto that and lets them have that.
That's why I was standing, not sitting.
Yeah, that's it. Why he's standing. Jesus Christ is standing at that point. He's ready. He'll come back right then had they received that, but instead they don't. Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time, and who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. We read that. There's none beside me. And again, he says in 22, look unto me, ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And again, that's going to happen. You'll either bow the knee to Jesus Christ on this earth with your blood still pumping through your body and swear and confess to him, or it'll happen later, okay? And it'll be grievous if it does. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Well, we're going to stop right there. Joe, will you close us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night and this time, Lord. And Lord, we